Hi, everyone. I'm going to introduce Greg now. Cool, thanks. So it's my great pleasure to introduce Greg to you, originally from Australia, now made his home in New Zealand, husband to Diane, father to Emily and James. And it was cool to discover that both his kids are classical musicians. And passion for science and teaching and theology. And I'm just going to pray for you now. Lord, thank you so much for Greg's gift of his time and his knowledge and his preparation. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with him, with us, as we ponder his words and his message, and may it sink deep into our hearts. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. How are you? It's nice to see you. Everyone's been so nice, and they've been saying, well, we're so glad that you're here. It's quite the opposite. I'm glad to be here. This is awesome. This is like literally up the road from where I live. I just live over in Linfield. It's great. It's wonderful. And it's almost closer than the church that I go to, but we don't say that too loud, do we? So, yeah. Just so you know a little bit more about, it's absolutely true. I am an Australian. I'm so sorry. There's literally nothing that I could do about it. And I hear your Matt is an Australian too, right? Yeah, so he goes away and you invite another Australian to come and speak. Like, what? Seriously, anyway. So it gets worse, unfortunately. Not only am I an Australian, when I was growing up, if you can't relate to that, but when I was growing up, I wanted to be a physicist. You know, Einstein and Schrodinger and Bohr and those kinds of people? And you're thinking, who is this guy? For goodness sake, why did we invite him? But so I did an undergraduate in physics, and then I did a PhD in physics. And it was right near the end of my PhD in physics that I was praying in my room one night, and I felt God speak to me really, really clearly and say, I don't want you to be a physicist. I want you to be a pastor. And this was kind of unexpected and kind of unwelcome, to be honest. Look, you know, you are looking like a very holy bunch of people. Does anyone watch The Big Bang Theory? Has anyone seen? There we go, some. So you know this kind of cliche of physicists who are kind of a little bit, you know, just a little bit backward, a little bit introverted, just a little, that's me. That's very much me. And so I people said, oh, it's not a good idea to just go straight from being training to be a physicist to training to be a pastor. So you should get a job in the real world. So I got a job as a management consultant for a while. It's one of these big American companies that say, you know, be in Chicago on Thursday. So you get off and you sort of travel off to Chicago and do some work there for them for a while. Great job. 2 years based here in New Zealand, and then 2 years based in Australia. And while I was in Australia, I met this amazing woman and married her. Suddenly, being in Chicago on Thursday wasn't nearly as exciting as it had been before. And so we got married, and then we started looking around for Bible colleges, and a friend of a friend of a friend was this guy called Paul Windsor. Is that a person, a name that you guys know? So he convinced me to come over and study at Carey College. So I did that, and then was pastor at Hillsborough Baptist Church for about 7 or 8 years. I tried to do a PhD in theology at the same time as being a pastor, and I was not clever enough to do that, and so ended up resigning from being a pastor, doing a PhD on the role of the Spirit in the life of the church, which is not what I'm talking about today, but if you'd like to come and talk about that, I'd love to talk about that. And then got a job at Mount Albert, and doing some lecturing at Laidlaw and at Carey. And then about 10 years ago, Laidlaw asked me to come on full-time. So my full-time role here is as a Laidlaw lecturer, which is a great job. And I have to say that because my boss's boss is here in the congregation. So it's really important. Nice, awesome job, wonderful, really like it. Please let me keep it. And but I do have another job at the moment because our church, the church that I go to, is Mount Albert Baptist Church, is without a pastor at the moment. So in addition to working full-time at Laidlaw, I'm also working as a pastor at Mount Albert at the moment. And we get a new pastor starting tomorrow, which means that I get to go back to just having one job. I'm really looking forward to that. That should be awesome. So that's me. Does that make sense? So really excited to be here. And I wanted to talk to you about, well, have you noticed that many people in churches, I think actually most people, have this idea that loving each other and agreeing with each other kind of goes together. If we all agree with each other, that's a sign of unity, of God's blessing. If we all agree with each other, that's an indication God's truly with us and leading us. Disagreements, on the other hand, right? Disagreements are an indication of disunity, a sign of sin in the camp, Satan's presence. Disagreements, tension, conflict, they're bad things, an indication that everything's not going according to God's plan. The thing is, this idea that agreeing is always good and disagreeing is always bad, the Apostle Paul simply would not agree with that. He would say, actually, that's kind of dumb. And in Romans chapter 14, which is the passage that we're looking at today, Paul makes that point incredibly clear. Because, you know, when Paul's writing Romans, this book that you've been working through for, what is it, the last 2 years, is that right? Man, wow, that's really impressive. He's actually writing to a bunch of people who are in the middle of some really heated disagreements. Roman Christians, some of whom were Jews and some of whom were Gentiles, they generally didn't see eye to eye with each other. And in Rome, it had got really bad. Let me give you some context as to why that was. See, just a few years before Paul had written this book of Romans, the Emperor Claudius, who's like the massive king over all the Roman Empire, he'd ejected all of the Jews from Rome, including all of the Jewish Christians. And so for a while, the church in Rome was entirely run by Gentiles. Now, you have to think about Gentiles in terms of where they came from. These are freewheeling, liberal, unindoctrinated, somewhat unsanctified Gentiles. But then, on the death of Claudius, this emperor, all of the Jews are allowed back into Rome, including all of the Jewish Christians. You imagine what it must have been like as those Jewish Christians, rigid, legalistic, I'm exaggerating here, but uptight Jews, found out what had happened to their church during the years of Gentile leadership. I mean, talk about tension. But you might be wondering, well, exactly what form did this tension take? What were the big issues that were causing division between these Jewish leaders and the Gentile believers? Well, there were two big issues, and you might be surprised that the issues actually weren't that big. In fact, they were kind of trivial, really small. The first was the issue of kosher meat. So Jews had these series of laws that are laid down in the Old Testament about what meat they can eat and what meat they can't eat. That's why most Jews don't eat pork, for example, because in the Old Testament law it says you're not supposed to do that. But even the meat the Jews did eat, it had to be slaughtered in the right kind of way. And given that there wasn't an authorized Jewish butcher in Rome, most of the Jews decided the best thing was just to not eat any meat at all. This was in stark contrast to the Gentiles, who ate pretty much whatever they wanted. So whether or not you should eat meat, that was the first big issue that was causing dissension. The second big issue was about religious festivals. So in the Jewish calendar, there was this whole heap of special days and feasts and celebrations. They're all listed in Leviticus 23. You can have a look at them if you like. Days like the Sabbath, you know, resting one day every week. Sacrifices, new moon celebrations happen once every month. 7 annual feasts like the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, these kinds of things. And many Jewish Christians in Rome kept all of these festivals absolutely religiously, which again, in stark contrast to the Gentiles, who didn't keep hardly any special days at all. So you can imagine what it must have been like when these two got together. Jewish Christians say to a Gentile Christian, but if you really loved God, you would follow his law. And his law says you have to keep these holy days and not eat meat that hasn't been prepared properly. So how can you defile yourself by eating this kind of stuff? How can you deliberately turn your back on God's law? And the Gentile Christian, in turn, would turn to the Jewish Christian and say, but God has set me free from all these rules and regulations, and now God set me free. I don't want to go back into bondage again. If you really loved God, you would celebrate the freedom he's given you like I do. And you can see how that pretty quickly would have got pretty ugly. And in Rome, it had got pretty ugly. Many scholars think that the church in Rome was like this close to a church split, and the Jewish and Gentile Christians there were barely on speaking terms with each other. And so, in Romans chapter 14, after 13 chapters of preparation, Paul finally weighs in on these specific issues that are causing these divisive issues for the church in Rome. Have a listen to what he says. Now, just a couple of things. Firstly, that's kind of small. I didn't realize quite how small it was. Hopefully you've got a Bible or a phone, or else you've got really good eyes and you can see that. If not, listen up. I will say I'm reading from the NIV version, which I was told was the version that you guys mostly use. Is that right? And so I only have a really, really old NIV Bible that I used to preach from. So I don't know. They say, you know, Bibles that are falling apart are not usually held by people who are. Does that make sense? So yeah, you heard that before. So anyway, I don't know if it's true or not. But anyway, let's listen up. This is what, given that context, let's see what Paul says. This is what he says. Accept those whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat everything, but another person whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted that person. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master they stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some consider one day more sacred than another. Others consider every day alike. Everyone should be fully convinced in their own mind. Those who regard one day as special do so to the Lord. Those who eat meat do so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And those who abstain do so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For we do not live to ourselves alone, and we do not die to ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So that whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat your brother or sister with contempt? For we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then we will all give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother or sister for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed are those who do not condemn themselves by what they approve, but those who have doubts are condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. What Paul seems to be saying here is that in our Christian life, the issues and disagreements that we have with each other can kind of be divided into two issues. There are kind of two issues, two types of issues, primary issues and secondary issues. Primary issues are the ones that you can stake your life on. Primary issues are the ones that Christians believe in completely. Primary issues are the ones that there are no two options here. Secondary issues, however, are issues, they may be very important issues. But for those issues, if someone has a slightly different opinion about them, it's not such a big deal. They're not the kind of issue that if, you know, someone has a different, it doesn't get them exactly right, is going to impact their eternal destiny. What Paul is saying here is that the way we go about dealing with disagreements with each other differs depending on whether the issue is a primary issue or if it's a secondary issue. Let me give you a couple of examples to see if we can make this clear. These are kind of trivial examples, but they'll make the point. First, imagine someone comes up to you and says, I know the Old Testament law says we shouldn't steal, but Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, says, all things are yours. Now, I think that means we should just help ourselves to whatever we want. Now, I know some people have a tender conscience about these kinds of things, but I hope they'll respect me too in my different kinds of opinions. Now, if someone was to say that to us, I think we'd have to reply, well, look, Stealing is not a secondary issue about which we can have different opinions. It's a primary issue. The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes and backs up the Old Testament's prohibition of stealing. Our love for Jesus has to be shown in what we do, and so you have to stop stealing other people's stuff, right? It's example number one, nice and simple. Primary issue, clearly. Here's example number two. Say someone comes up to you and says, well, the Bible says, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, gives a clear command forbidding the wearing of clothes from two types of material. Now, I love Jesus, so I want to do what the Bible says. So I've gone through my whole closet and thrown out all the clothes that are a polyester cotton blend and anything that has two types of materials in it. Now, if someone was to say that to us, we'd have to reply something along the lines of, well, look, Jesus and Paul didn't say anything about this issue, and I don't honestly think God cares that much about whether my shirt is a polyester cotton blend or not. So while you are welcome to do that if you want to do it, I'm going to choose to act quite differently. I think this is a secondary issue on which we can have different opinions. You with me? Great. Okay. Now, those two examples, I think, are reasonably obvious. But you can see this idea of dividing issues into two categories raises a huge problem in itself. And the problem is determining whether a disagreement about an issue is primary or secondary. Is this an issue on which we can have different opinions on? And determining the answer to that can actually be really, really challenging. Again, some illustrations, some examples to illustrate this. In fact, what I thought I might do, because I'm a lecturer and this is the way it works, just to get some participation and get you involved. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put up on the screen here some of the big issues that have been going on in the Christian church over the last, say, 30 or 40 years. And I'm going to ask you to personally vote as to whether or not you see these things as primary issues or secondary issues. So what I'll do, I'll put the issue up on the screen, and then you can say, is it a primary issue? Put your hand up. Is it a secondary issue? Okay, and you have to vote. There's no sort of spoiling the ballot paper here, right? You have to vote, right, just to make it fun. Now, I will say, just because I don't have a death wish, I'm not interested in what your opinion is on this particular issue. All I'm interested in here is whether you see this as a primary issue or a secondary issue. Does that make sense? Right? Just give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. You with me? Great, you're with me. Okay, so two easy ones to start off with. So firstly, whether Christians are allowed to steal from others. Is this a primary issue or secondary? Primary? Put your hand up. Great. Secondary issue? Okay, all right. That person down there, I applaud the humor, but don't leave your stuff around that person's stuff, okay? Because that's just a big, big mistake. Anyway, there we go. Number two. Whether Christians should wear clothing made from two different materials, primary issue or secondary? Primary issue, secondary issue. Perfect, great. Okay, they get a bit harder, right? Here we go. Next one. Whether Christians should tithe. Primary issue, as in we all have to have the same opinion. Secondary issue, we can have different opinions. Primary issue, hand up. Okay, secondary issue, hand up. Yes, interesting. I reckon that's about 20-80. Okay, all right. Next one. Whether or not the world was created in six literal days or not. Primary issue or secondary issue? Primary issue, hand up. Okay, secondary issue. Okay, all right, yeah, that's interesting. All right, next one. This is one I'm sure that Matt would deeply be interested in. Whether or not a person should come to church every week. Primary issue or secondary issue? Primary issue, hand up. Okay, not many. Secondary issue? Okay, 50 years ago, everyone would disagree with that. That's really interesting. But anyway, that's fine. That last one, yes, I told you they were getting hard. Whether or not other religions can lead to a person being saved. Primary issue, we all have to have the same opinion. Secondary issue, we're allowed to have different opinions. Primary issue, hand up. Secondary issue, okay. See, you see, there is no easy way here to classify some of these issues into being primary or being secondary. The only way to do this is to go not just back through Romans, but through the Gospels and the New Testament, and sometimes back through the Old Testament as well, and weigh carefully, case by case, what is said, and equally importantly, the reasons why these things are said. You simply can't cop out with some of these arguments by saying, well, let's just agree to disagree. It's only for secondary issues that will cut it. However, I think it is also true to say that most of the things we normally disagree about at church are secondary issues, right? the Roman church was splitting itself over meat eating and whether or not certain days are special or not, issues that I think these days most of us would consider to be reasonably trivial. But the reality is that the kinds of arguments that normally split churches are kind of trivial. Like, what kind of music should we play? How loud should it be? What color should we paint the walls in our new church? What kind of people should we allow to use our lovely new church hall? These kinds of secondary things are the cause of most arguments in churches. And the truth is that if unchecked, they can even split churches. And working out how we respond to people when we clearly disagree on something that we consider very important but is nevertheless secondary, that's a really challenging thing to work out how to do. Actually, I found out for myself just how hard this was. Back when I was a full-time pastor, there was a group of people in my church, and they'd given me their okay to speak about this. They heard this speaker from the States, a guy called Leo Shreven, a guy incredibly intelligent, incredibly passionate Christian speaker. And one of the things that he says, he teaches that the Bible says that Christians should still be keeping the Sabbath according to the Ten Commandments. That is, Christians should set aside Saturday and not Sunday as the day when they worship. And so on Saturday, they shouldn't be doing any work or fixing their cars or going to the shops. But they should spend that day, you know, worshiping with other Christians, studying the word together, that kind of stuff. And when they heard this guy speak, these people from the church that I was pastoring, they decided that because they love Jesus and because they want to do what the Bible says, they decided they ought to do this. So they started worshiping on the Sabbath. And they gave me a copy of this guy's DVDs and asked me what I thought and whether I was going to keep the Sabbath like they were. Now, for those of you who are thinking to yourself, well, that's kind of nuts, worshiping on a Saturday instead of a Sunday. It's not that big a deal. Let me just say, it's not nuts. It's you can actually make a pretty strong biblical case for that position. I'm not going to go into that, but it's just a very reasonable thing to think and to do. But the question is, how do you respond? What do you do? How do you handle a situation where you've got a fundamental disagreement with a fellow believer, but it's about a secondary kind of issue? That's exactly where Paul's words in Romans 14 come to the fore. Because there's five pieces of advice he gives here, and each one of them is absolutely crucial. So let's go through them one by one. Point number one, make up your own mind on the issue. You see this point most clearly in verse 5. So Paul says, some consider one day more sacred than others. Others consider every day alike. Everyone should be fully convinced in their own mind. That is a remarkable thing for Paul to say. He's not saying that as some kind of concession. You know, about this secondary stuff, you can think whatever you want to think. On the contrary, he's saying you should have an opinion. You should have a conviction that you come to. Just because it's a secondary issue, says Paul, does not give you permission not to care. He does not allow you to put your head in the sand about this sort of stuff. You think about the issues, which most of you were saying were secondary, whether Christians should tithe, whether the world was created in 6 literal days, what kind of music we should sing in church, whether or not Christians should worship on a Saturday or Sunday. Well, assuming, and I'm not assuming, but assuming these guys, these are genuinely secondary issues, then from Romans 14, we can say Paul, you know, probably doesn't mind that much which way you decide on them, but the one thing he simply cannot bear is someone who doesn't care. Someone who doesn't think about it. Someone who's indecisive. Secondary matters do not call for mushy faith or flimsy convictions. They call for clear faith and full convictions. And so our first response on coming across one of these secondary issues where we disagree is to investigate, to get books out on the subject, talk to people we know, understand both sides of the argument. I have to admit that, guided by Romans chapter 14, my first response when I came across the issue of whether or not we should worship on Saturday or Sunday was investigation. The worst thing I could have done was to just ignore it or say, this just isn't important. No, the first thing I had to do was to come to a clear conviction in my own mind. There's one way of reducing tension in a church, is to have everyone sitting on a fence, no one caring that much about anything one way or the other. That's not the route that Paul takes. It's not the route that we should take either. Our churches should be full of people who know their own mind, even about secondary issues. And we should live our lives determined that as best as we know how, we will live God-glorifying, sin-avoiding, Christ-centered lives. That's point number one from Paul. Point number two is this. Think well of those who think differently to you. Paul makes this point over and over in these verses. Verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Verse 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Just because someone thinks differently on a secondary issue than you do does not give you the right to look down on that person. Not in any way at all, says Paul. And Paul gives two really good reasons why we shouldn't look down on them. First, Paul says you shouldn't look down on them because you're not their judge, God is their judge. Who are you to look down on someone else's servant, says Paul. And anyway, it's not what they do or don't do that makes them stand before God on the final day, right? It's only through the work of Jesus, same as everyone else. That's the big point of Romans. You guys have been studying that for 2 years. You know that really well by now. Second, Paul says, we shouldn't look down on them because they're glorifying God with what they do. If someone's eating meat that's not kosher, and they think that that is not what God wants them to do, to eat, so they don't eat any meat at all, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that wonderful that they're glorifying the God? And God is glorified in what they do, says Paul. If someone thinks the Bible says we should rest and worship on Saturday instead of Sunday, and so they do rest and worship on Saturday, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that glorifying God? So far from telling them they're wrong and they're messed up, far from dismissing their actions as inconsequential and unimportant, we should respond to them by saying, it's wonderful that you want to worship God like that. I'm inspired by your commitment to the Bible. I wish we could all have your passion and your fervor. Again, with the disagreement that I was working through, what I realized as I read this passage is that I have an opportunity to genuinely praise these people who are worshiping on a Saturday. Because even though I don't actually agree with them, that it's what we need to do to be able to honor God, they're doing it with the best of intentions. They want to honor God. They want to obey his commands, and that's genuinely inspiring. Think well of those who think differently to you. That's Paul's second point. Paul's third point is this: humbly give up your liberty for the good of the relationship. Essentially what Paul is saying here, if you're doing something and it's angering someone or causing difficulties, then if it's not a big deal, then just stop it. And if you're not doing something that's causing people to get upset, then for goodness sake, if it's not a big deal, just do it. Choose to give up your liberty for the sake of harmony in the body. You see this most clearly in verse 15. You know, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. So Paul is saying to those people who feel free to eat meat and not celebrate certain days, he's saying, look, honestly, you're right. You're right. You can eat anything you want, but it's honestly not that big a deal for you if you don't eat meat or don't celebrate certain days. So just don't eat meat so it doesn't turn into a big issue. And in this way, you're showing them that you love them and that you're identifying with them. I have a friend. His name is Gerald. I've changed his name, but some of you probably know who he is. He went through almost exactly this process. Gerald grew up as a Presbyterian. He was baptized as a baby, and then he got confirmed when he was a teenager. But when I knew him, he was going to a Baptist church. And at this Baptist church, because he's such a great guy, they wanted him to be an elder. But to be an elder, you had to be baptized as a believer. And Gerald said, no, I've already been baptized. I was baptized as a baby. And if you can't accept that, well, that's too bad. And then one night he was praying about it and talking to Jesus about it. And he was going on and on as Jesus about it. You know, I've already been baptized. I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to be baptized, Jesus. And then he heard Jesus speak to him really clearly. And this is what Jesus said. I didn't have to get baptized either. I didn't have to get baptized either. And suddenly he realized Jesus did what he didn't have to do in order to identify with us. And so Gerald decided to do what he didn't have to do in order to identify with this Baptist church that he was going to. You see, doing this, doing what Paul asks the strong ones to do, it makes them a little bit more like Jesus. Jesus gave up his liberty for the good of our relationship with God. What Paul is asking here, be a little bit like Jesus. Give up your liberty for the good of others, their relationship with God and their relationship with you. That's Paul's third point. Paul's fourth point is this: if in doubt, don't. If in doubt, don't. This is a massive point. This is a point of eternal consequence. Paul says in verse 23, he says this a few places, but this is the clearest. But those who have doubts are condemned if they eat. because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. What Paul is saying here, it's simple, but it's earth-shattering. Say, imagine you've got two people, right? You've got Betty and Benny. Betty is someone who's genuinely strong. Betty genuinely believes that God doesn't care whether or not the meat you eat is kosher or not. Say Betty eats some meat, well, she hasn't done anything wrong at all. Benny's not quite so sure. Benny's not sure whether or not the meat needs to be kosher or not. And then Benny eats some meat. Well, says Paul, Benny has sinned against God. Now here's the thing, Betty and Benny did exactly the same thing. There is no difference in their actions whatsoever. But one has sinned and one hasn't. That's incredible. That's unbelievable. Some actions are unclean or evil, not because of what they are in themselves, but because of how people regard them. And you can see, this is rather like saying, I don't know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder or something like that. And obviously it doesn't hold in all ethical situations, but for these secondary issues, this is the way that it works. And you can see, given that this is the case, why Paul is so strongly insistent that the strong brothers and sisters should give up their liberty. Imagine what it would be like if Betty, in choosing to exercise her freedom to eat whatever she wanted, was to convince Benny by her actions that despite his doubts, he should eat too. Well, she'd be causing Benny to sin. She'd be destroying the work of God in Benny. And that's not an act of love. That's an act of arrogance. So as Paul says in verse 20, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes anyone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. If in doubt, don't. That's Paul's fourth point. So what have we had so far? First, make up your own mind on the issue. Be fully convinced. Second, think well of those who think differently to you. Third, humbly give up your liberty for the sake of the relationship. And fourth, if in doubt, don't. His fifth point and final point, possibly most important point, is this. Make your first instinct to keep quiet. Verse 21, Paul says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Here's the thing. What we want and what God wants for us is to focus primarily on the things that are primary. We want the main thing to be the main thing. So this is what Paul says, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of love, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. So the reality is that when we are dealing with secondary issues, we are, in a sense, diverting ourselves from the main thing, which is, you know, loving God and loving others, drawing people from way out there to way in here, growing passionate followers of Jesus. That's what really matters, and that's what we're supposed to be focusing on, and we need to keep our eye on the ball. You see, here's the thing. You remember before we were doing this kind of quiz, this voting, and we're looking at a bunch of issues and asking whether they were primary or secondary. Well, I have one final issue. Just before we close, I want you to vote once more on whether an issue is primary or secondary. The issue is this. Whether we treat Christians, whether we treat Christians who disagree with us with honor, respect, and love, is that a primary issue or is that a secondary issue? Those who think it's a primary issue, hands up. Those who think it's a secondary issue, perfect. Exactly. Paul's point in these verses is not about secondary issues like eating and drinking and what days we should celebrate on and all that sort of stuff. Rather, it's about how do we deal with people who we disagree with? How do we treat people who we disagree with on these secondary issues? You see, and that itself is a primary issue. You see, Paul, he's not actually that worried about whether or not we disagree with each other. But Paul is very worried about how we go about disagreeing with each other. And Paul's prayer for Titirangi Baptist Church, God's will for Titirangi Baptist Church, is not that we never disagree, not at all. But what he wants is that when we do disagree with each other, and I say when, not if, when we do disagree with each other, it's just another opportunity for God, through his Spirit, to shine through us the character, the grace, and the love of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we only too willingly acknowledge who we are. We are flawed and frail human beings who get things wrong. Lord, our prayer is that as we go about our lives and deal with each other, that you would help us by your Spirit to make sure that the main thing stays the main thing. Lord, help us to be able to discern with clarity when things are primary and when things are secondary. And Lord, when we do disagree, by your Spirit, will you give us grace and courage and wisdom to be able to do it with love, to be able to do it with grace, to be able to do it in a way that gives up our liberty for the good of others. Lord, we thank you for the example that you set us, and our prayer is that you would help us to follow that. In your name and by your Spirit, amen.